Good morning. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Okay, let's say last week's memory verse together. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Psalm 128, 1. Well, if you would be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. My grandfather ended up getting macular degeneration really bad in a time before we had many treatments for it. He also ignored the symptoms for way too long. But sadly, he lost almost all of his eyesight, except for just a little bit of peripheral vision on each side. Well, as you can imagine, it was very difficult to deal with. Well, I was quite fond of my grandfather. We were always taking walks together. He was a lot of fun to play with, and so it had an impact on me. As a young teenager, I decided that I was going to be an ophthalmologist when I grew up, an eye surgeon. It comes from the Greek word for eyes, which we find in our text, ophthalmos. Now, I thought eyes were intriguing. I thought it would be fun to work with lasers, and of course, the ophthalmologist's salary. You know, that didn't hurt my decision either. But as you can see, I ended up going in a different direction, and now you might say I'm trying to help to restore the sight of the spiritually blind. You know, a preacher is something of a spiritual ophthalmologist, at least we're trying to be. I don't know, maybe it's more accurate to say that God is the ophthalmologist, and, well, we're more like optometrists, the ones who do the eye exams and prescribe glasses and refer people to the ophthalmologists. Now, I know there are a number of you here today who need glasses or contacts, and oh, I hate glasses. I even got my eyes lasered once, but it only lasted a few years before my eyesight drifted back. The thing is, I may not like them, but I really need them. Okay? When I take them off, you guys are just a blur. I mean, it's a mess out there. And so I wear them because obviously it's very important to see clearly. Sight is arguably the most significant of our five main senses. Well, according to our passage today, our spiritual sight is something else that is vitally important and something that needs to be clear and in focus. Now, let's start with verses 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. What reason? Well, Paul had been talking about the work that God has done for his people and the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and they were recipients of that. We can see that there were two things he had heard about them while being in prison. I don't know, someone sent him a text message or he got it off of social media, but it was their faith in Jesus and their love for his people. In other words, they were faithfully continuing in their Christianity and in the Christian principles that Paul had taught them. You know, we learn from Acts 20 that he had previously spent 3 years in Ephesus. Now, saints or holy ones, as it could be translated, is just a term referring to Christians, not the football team, nor is it an elite group of very religious dead people. Now, you hear people say, hey, I'm no saint. Well, according to the Bible, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. Okay, you have been sanctified. We've all been sanctified, that is, set apart and put in a special place by God. And yes, we are to have a special love for our fellow Christians. As Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Those outside the church should notice this love that we have for each other, how we speak to each other, how we help each other, how we work together, and so forth. Are we treating each other as brothers or bothers? Faith in Jesus, it brings all these different people together. People from all cultures and backgrounds and ethnicities and ages. And then it requires us to treat each other with love and brotherly kindness. Well, I don't know if you've ever had someone tell you that they're praying for you and even thanking God for you. Okay, that is very encouraging. Now, if nothing else, you need to know that the elders of this congregation, they are really good at praying for you, oftentimes individually. So, what did he ask on their behalf? Well, his prayer was that they would know some things and that they would see some things. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, this is similar to what he said in chapter 4, that Christians are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Christianity is all about change. It's all about changing from the inside out. We are always learning and growing and maturing. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how old you are or anything like that. There are always new levels of knowledge and understanding and maturity that we can gain. Okay, we need to define some of our terms. The word spirit, it's used in a few different ways, but here it refers to an attitude or a disposition. A mindset. See, as you know, some people have a spirit of anger or a spirit of selfishness or a spirit of deceitfulness or whatever, but what kind of spirit should we have? According to Paul, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay, biblical wisdom, in contrast to worldly wisdom, is the ability to see things from God's perspective. We look at this realm from God's point of view. I've heard it explained like this. Faith is seeing heaven from earth, the ability to see into God's realm from our earthly position. And wisdom is seeing earth from heaven, the ability to see into this realm, this earthly realm, from the heavenly perspective. And of course, we need both. Revelation. Well, revelation is simply information that is revealed. In this case, it's information that we couldn't know if God hadn't given it. And so I think a spirit of revelation is knowing and understanding what he has revealed. And it may be just another way to say, as he did in Colossians 1:9, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so we need to gain God's way of thinking and perceiving things, wisdom, and know the things that God has revealed to us, revelation. And you notice that it has to do with the knowledge of him. I think that's significant. Now, it could be that these two things are found in the knowledge of him, or we need these, as the NIV puts it, so that we may know him better. And this is a stronger word in the Greek for knowledge. It's often referring to a full or experienced knowledge. It's not just knowing a few facts about him. It's also about having a growing relationship with him. Now, think about it like this. Baseball season, it's supposed to start the end of next month. We'll see if it does, but it's supposed to. So let's say that we are at a Cardinals game, and, well, we're watching Yadier Molina. And I say to you, hey, I know Molina. Well, you get a surprised look on your face, and you reply, really? Oh, yeah, the guy was born in Puerto Rico. He's 37 years old. He's got a wife and three kids. He's right-handed. He's a two-time World Series champion. And I list a number of his awards. And, well, you know, the guy's one of the best defensive catchers there is. He's a strong future candidate for the Hall of Fame. I know him. And so you say, all right, well, after the game, let's go talk to him. Oh, yeah, I don't know him like that. You see, I just know some facts about him. In the same way, there are many people who, they know some facts about God, but they don't actually know him. They don't have a relationship with him. Now, there are many religions that have taught that the gods or God is unknowable. You know, he is a distant, incomprehensible, impersonal force or something like that. But that is not true according to the Bible. See, according to the Bible, the Father of glory wants to be known. And that seems to be the meaning of life and the way to eternal life. John 17, 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So how does this happen? Well, the only way, okay, in order to know someone, they've got to give you revelation. They have to reveal themselves to you. And I'm sure you've experienced this. There are some friendships, there are some relationships that fail because the other person, they refuse to open up. They refuse to let down their guard. You don't really know how they think and feel. You don't really know what they like and dislike, but that's not God. God reveals himself in nature, in the creation, but mainly through the revelations that he has given, which for us are recorded in the scriptures, and through the person of Christ, whom we also read about in this book, a book that just so happens to be the most widely distributed, to be the best-selling book in the world, which that's what you'd expect. We can then become one of his children, and we can talk to him in prayer. We can see his work in our life, and then, of course, we go to be with him after we die. And among other things, it's a relationship that gives us new insights and understanding. And so I think we all need to ask, how well do I know God? Do I have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation? Am I really after those things? Is that what I care about? Am I learning from his book? And like Paul, am I praying for that? Am I praying that for myself and for my fellow Christians that we have the wisdom and the knowledge that God wants us to have? Well, he also prayed about their spiritual vision, the eyes of their heart. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Sometimes it's difficult for us in this realm to really see the reality of what God has done and is doing for us. Now, heart, okay, that's obviously not referring to your blood pump. I don't know, maybe you got this disturbing sci-fi image of a heart with eyeballs. No, it's poetic. Heart is often just a synonym for our mind. It's referring to our thinking and our decisions and imagination and emotions. Well, our hearts need to be enlightened or illuminated so that we can have a bright and a clear spiritual view. In chapter 4, he talked about those who are darkened in their understanding. And I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 1. And you may remember Peter, he's talking about the importance of us growing in the different Christian virtues. And then he made this statement: "He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." There are those who are spiritually blind. You might say that the eyes of their heart have macular degeneration or glaucoma or really bad cataracts or something like that. But there are also those who are spiritually short-sighted. And the Greek word used there, it's where we get myopia, nearsightedness. Okay, you can only see close up. It's, I think, pretty easy to become short-sighted in life, where we just see things as they appear at the moment. We're unable to see past that. We're unable to see past ourselves. We're unable to see past the present and take a long view of things or the spiritual view. If I'm too focused on myself and the here and now, then, well, I have spiritual myopia. And as Mary Poppins would say, he can't see past the end of his nose. I recently got some new glasses. I got a new prescription. Man, that can really help. You don't realize how bad it is, right, until you put on your new glasses, and then all of a sudden you can make out the leaves on the trees, and it's wow. Well, you might say that there are some of us Christians who need some new spiritual glasses so that we can see more clearly. We don't realize how bad our vision actually is. The eyes of our heart need to be enlightened. Or here's another way to look at it, if you're getting tired of the ocular illustrations. Sometimes it's like we are watching a dirty VHS tape on an old CRT TV, when we could be watching a 4K Blu-ray on a QLED or OLED TV. Now, I remember as a kid, and some of you will as well, besides the 480 resolution, the VCR, it would frequently get dirty. And then you've got lines and everything, all these other things through your picture, and you're trying to clean it, and oh, it's a problem. And anyway, some of us, well, we may need to join the 21st century and get a physical resolution upgrade, and others of us need a spiritual resolution upgrade. Looking at the text, Paul, he wanted them to see clearly and understand these three very important Christian truths, these three what statements. First, what is the hope of his calling? Now, we talked about hope before. It becomes very clear as you're reading through the Bible that biblical hope is not, I wish I may, I wish I might, cross your fingers and hope for the best. I hope I get the new PlayStation 5 for Christmas. Don't count on it, especially if you're my kids. No, that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is confident expectation. It is something that we desire, that we know to be true. And we receive this hope when we answer God's call in obedience to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think this is referring to the confidence that we have in our salvation and that we get to be with God in heaven. See, it's the assurance of what God has promised us. The Hebrew writer called it an anchor for the soul in Hebrews 6:19. They need to see that clearly, and so do we. Well, second, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Well, one idea is that this is not an inheritance coming from God, but rather going to God. In other words, when we're saved or when we go to be with him, he inherits us. See, his inheritance is the saints, showing how precious we are. Now, the other idea is that it's simply referring to the greatness of what we will receive, which is beyond anything that we've experienced so far. We need to see very clearly the inheritance coming from God because we are his saints and realize just how amazing it's going to be. Now, when it comes to our earthly fathers, we may or we may not receive much of a physical inheritance. But because of who our heavenly father is, that's a very different story. And we are rich indeed. And third, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us? God's power is on our side. And so I think this is referring to our trust in him. And notice all of these terms in verse 19. Surpassing, greatness, power, working, strength, might. I think I'm getting the picture. Now, we might think that we are pretty powerful in the 21st century. Oh, we've got nuclear weapons, and we've got nuclear power plants. And, well, we can propel rockets weighing over 6 million pounds at launch into space and so forth. But that's really not much compared to the power of God. You keep in mind that he spoke the universe into existence. His power exceeds any other power by far. Okay, when God exercises his power, nothing can stop it. And so we don't have to worry about him having enough power to save us. We don't have to worry about him having enough power to bring us to heaven. We don't have to worry about him having enough power to fulfill any of his promises. And who knows what God is doing behind the scenes? Yes, there is quite a spiritual battle going on. But in the end, God wins, which is why we need to make sure that we are on his side. Paul said it's toward us who believe. And believe is in the present tense in the Greek, which refers to continual believing. It's not just a one-time thing. And so what do we need to see clearly? What do we need to have? Well, I would explain it like this. Confidence in our salvation, understanding of the greatness of the reward, and trust in God's power. Well, Paul went on to give an example of his power in the next few verses. It was demonstrated by what he did through Jesus, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Well, obviously, no human has the power to give life to a dead person. I mean, that's an amazing display of power. And it's definitely something that Artemis of the Ephesians, the main god of their city, never did and never could do. He was seated at the right hand, of course, a symbolic place of honor and authority. And in this case, Jesus, he was exalted to the supreme position in the universe. Look, while on earth, Jesus, he wasn't always respected, was he? He wasn't always appreciated for who he really is. But that doesn't change the fact of where he is now, the position, this position that is much higher than any human can ever attain. So, can you think of another kind of authority not listed here? Well, he's above those two. And it's not just in the physical realm, like kings and presidents. It's also in the spiritual realm, angels and demons. He said, every name, past, present, and future. Make a list of all the names of the most powerful people who have ever lived. People like Cyrus the Great and Alexander the Great and Genghis Khan. And, you know, it's quite a list you could make. Well, man, they're nothing in comparison. And all the so-called gods and all the so-called divine beings that people call on, nothing. You may remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, Paul, he finished the thought by saying, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Look, there's nothing left to be subjected. Even those who reject him on this earth, well, guess what? One day they're going to bow down to him. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. So what about this talk of the church being the fullness of him? Well, I think it means that we complete the picture when it comes to Christ. Christ is the head, but the picture is incomplete without the body. Okay, let's think about this. Being the head, he's the one who gives the orders, right? He's the authority, just like a physical head and body. His will should fill every individual part. The body should exhibit his nature and his purpose. And so as the church, we need to see ourselves as that, as Christ on earth. Now, for a time, Christ had a physical body on this earth. Now he has a spiritual body, the church. So you might say that we are his hands and feet. And so the things that we say and the things that we do need to reflect that fact. That's how we need to see ourselves, going back to the eyes of our heart being enlightened. Paul believed that if the eyes of our heart could be enlightened and we could get a clear picture and truly know these three things, that it would change us. It would change the way we view ourselves. It changed the way we view our fellow Christians. It changed the way we view the lost. It changed the way we view our sufferings and our persecution. It would change the way we view death. As one of my old teachers liked to say, death for the Christian is just being transferred to the home office. Simply put, our knowledge and our perception is going to change the way we live. Now, I've heard this illustration before. What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning and causes you to do the things that you do? Well, it has to do with what you know and see about your life. Now, What if you won the lottery? You were going to receive $100 million next month. Would that change the way you live, what you do, and why you do it? Well, I'm sure it would. But if you were skeptical and you doubted that you had actually won the lottery, or maybe you doubted that you would actually receive the money or something like that, that it was really coming, well, if you doubted it, you might just carry on like always. But if there was no question in your mind that you were going to receive it and that you were going to be rich beyond your wildest dreams, would you be satisfied with going to your same old job and eating the same old ramen noodles at lunch and putting on your same old raggedy clothes and things like that? No, because things have changed for you. That's only going to happen if you truly know and believe that it was coming to you. Well, the point is, when we really know God and we can truly see what God wants us to see, the eyes of our hearts have been enlightened. It's going to change us. We would never go back to our old sinful ways. We would never let persecution cause us to renounce Christ. We would never let the difficulties of this life cause us to give up on God, and we would never just be unconcerned, nominal Christians. Well, that was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. And you might say that's the elder's prayer for the Rolla, Missourian Christians. How is your spiritual eyesight? We need to see very clearly who we are and what we have in Christ. So we need to see very clearly what God wants for us, not just in this realm, but in the next. We have a hope. We have a rich inheritance awaiting us, and we have God's power backing us. Am I seeing all of this clearly? We may need to let God do some spiritual eye surgery on us so that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. There's a story of an older man who scrimped and saved his money to go on a cruise. He'd never been on a cruise, and he always wanted to, but he had no idea what that entailed. He had no idea the terms or anything like that. Well, he barely had enough money for the ticket, and so he figured that surely, you know, he's not going to be able to afford the food on that cruise ship. And so what he did is he brought a few jars of peanut butter and a few sleeves of crackers with him on this trip. Well, every day on the cruise, he's seeing all the people, and they're sitting down, and they are eating lobster, and they're eating steak, and they're eating this is the most elegant desserts, and he's just going off to his room. He's sneaking off to his room to eat his crackers and peanut butter. Well, it got toward the end of the trip and the end of the cruise, and oh, he couldn't take it anymore. He was so tired of crackers and peanut butter. I mean, he was miserable, and so he went to one of the crew members, and he asked if there was any way that he could do some work, any way that he could work for a meal, maybe washing dishes or something like that. And the guy, he got a real puzzled look on his face, and he said, "What are you talking about? The food is part of the package, okay? It's part of the deal. All you can eat." He could have enjoyed all of those meals, those wonderful meals from the very beginning, throughout the entire trip, but he didn't know what was his. Because of his ignorance, he missed out. And the same thing can happen to a Christian who doesn't understand all that is part of the ticket that is paid for by the blood of Jesus. That is why we need to study this book to see what is ours. That is why we need to pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts. Don't just assume like the man on the cruise ship.